All right, we go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Take up where we left off last week. Let's remember that as our Lord begins this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, that is where he begins to take up parts of the law that he has just said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, I believe that some of these people might be prone to think that the way he takes up the law, that he's misusing it. But really, he's expanding upon the law. He's giving something of the depth, really, of the law. He's not changing it. He's not altering it. He said in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, till the earth and heaven pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass away from the law till all be fulfilled." So remember that he is not trying to do away with the law. He is not trying to explain away the law. But when he begins to take up these portions of the law, he's going to give the real, shall we say, interpretation or in-depth interpretation of them. He's going to give, shall we say, the spiritual interpretation of the law. Now, these Jews had been accustomed to the legal aspect of the law. In fact, that's about all they got out of the law, was the legal side of the law. Legalism manifested itself on every side. But really, this was not the purpose of the law, was it? To produce legalism? As a matter of fact, Paul said that the law is spiritual. There was nothing really wrong with the law. The law is spiritual. The problem was with man who is carnal. How can a man who is carnal keep a spiritual law? You see, these two are at odds. They're opposed to one another. So the Lord said, "I really came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill." And there is not one jot or tittle that is going to pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now he begins to take up parts of the law and quoting it. And then he says, "But I say unto you." Not that what he has to say is in conflict with what has already been stated, no. But he gives something of the real spiritual meaning of the law. Now, last week we dealt with verse 21 on through 26, and we just might mention here we had discussed at some length about this particular commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and the Lord went on to show the other attitudes of the heart that didn't necessarily manifest itself with outward violence, but yet the seed was there, you see. There the hatred was there. The seed for murder was there. When one would hate his brother, you see, there's the seed, and that's what he's talking about. And he really goes on. He shows there how that this is so important that if there was a problem between two brothers, he said, one who would take his gift to the altar and remember that his brother has something against him, he's to leave it there. You see, this is dealing with something of the same problem. It's a matter of putting things right in the heart with his fellow man, with his brother. The Lord sees that this is extremely important. So see, all of this stems from what he has explained in this commandment. Now there's another thing that shows how important it is for individuals to settle matters. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee into the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt in no means or in no way come out from there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now that is the last cent, is what he's saying. You'll pay every penny, every red penny. You won't come out until you've done so. And here again, I believe we could see how he's emphasizing the need for one who really is on his way to court. That's what it amounts to. And he said, you agree with your adversary while you're in the way. Try to get this thing settled. Settle this matter before you actually come before the judge. If you wait till then, the judge passes out the sentence, you're found guilty, and he passes out the sentence, you're going to pay the last farthing. In other words, it's going to really cost you. So it's far better to settle this with him while you're on the way. Now he takes up another commandment in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, now here again, the Lord is giving them something of what he has to say regarding the matter. And what he has to say is important. It's not as though just someone else, he as someone else, was making a comment on it. Remember, they had agreed on more than one occasion that they had never heard a man speak like this. They never heard a man expound the scriptures like our Lord. One who could give clear meaning, clear interpretation of the scriptures. But I say unto you, not that what he has to say is going to be any different than the commandment has already stated. But he's getting a little bit more into the depths of the meaning of the commandment. But I say unto you, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, he's going back to the same principle that he dealt with at first. For example, in the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Then he goes on to say, well, if anyone is angry with his brother, you see, he is in danger of judgment and so on. Showing that actually in the heart is where the seed of sin is sown. And so it is here. Here is the act committed inwardly before it is committed outwardly. And these people had the idea that as long as you didn't kill anybody, you were not too bad, see. They could say, well, I have not been caught stealing. I have not been caught murdering anyone. I have not been caught committing adultery. You see, I have kept all these things. Well, outwardly, yes. But the Lord gets into the inside. He is able to look upon the heart. And he says, this is what I see. I see the hatred in the heart that really has the seed of murder. And I see, as he says here, that here is one who, though he may not commit the act outwardly, yet in his heart he has committed it. And so he says, Everyone that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then he goes on to explain a little further. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Remember that our Lord is speaking of kingdom principles here. These are principles that were established from above, and they pertain to the kingdom. Not that they are not even... Now, when we're talking about the kingdom, we know that much of this, we would agree, would have to do with the millennial reign of the Lord. But we can say, as it is here and in elsewhere of the scripture, in the scriptures, there are principles that are valuable and do not change, whether in the Old Testament or the New. And so what the Lord is saying here to these people who would just say, according to the law, that thou shalt not commit adultery, then he goes a little further. And he reveals the inward thought of the heart. And then to go further, he says, and using as an illustration, thy right eye and thy right hand. If any member would cause, would offend, he says it should be cut off. It would be more profitable for that individual to suffer the loss of the members, whatever that member might be, that would cause him to stumble, than for his whole body to be cast into Gehenna. Now he goes on to say in verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, really, he's taking them back again to the clear statements of the law that was to govern Israel before. But really, so far as this principle is concerned, it had a beginning before the law was given through Moses, did it not? Did he have to say anything about this? Well, our Lord said, and we will not turn to it right now because we'll be getting to that a little bit later on, and we may have time to discuss it more in depth. He said Moses, the Lord would call their attention to the fact that Moses, for the hardness of their heart, you see, was he permitted them to have a bill of divorcement or to be divorced. It was in writing. Moses, he said, permitted it because of the hardness of the heart. But in the beginning, what did he say? In the beginning, it was not so. And he bases it upon this fact, that God made of the two, man and woman, and brought them together to be one. The two shall be one, he said. Now, when the law was given to Israel, it seems that the law was given because there was already a principle established at the very beginning. And the Lord did not change it then. That is, when he gave the law, he did not change this principle that he established in the beginning. And though the law, so far as we are concerned, does not apply to us today, we're not under the law as Israel was, yet the principle is still true, isn't it? It's still there. So what we see here is the mind of God on these matters. And this is really what counts, isn't it? And haven't you seen people try to find loopholes in the scriptures just like they would try to find loopholes in the tax law? They'd search and search and search to see if there isn't some little loophole. And they tell me that our tax laws are full of loopholes. I haven't found any, but there may be. I don't know. But there are, and I've had people to question me, just almost put me on a stand, so to speak, to try to see if there isn't a little loophole here and there that would justify their particular position, whatever the desire of their heart really was. Well, we'll just simply say this, that our Lord points them to a time where that he said regarding the putting away of one's wife, he could do so only by giving her a writing of divorcement. But the Lord said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except, and it does seem that he does make an exception here. There's not a commandment regarding this, but there seems to be an exception. I know that there are many who seem to be waiting for this very thing to happen so that the marriage relationship can be immediately dissolved. But he doesn't command it even in such case. Except for the cause of fornication, that would seem to be the one exception. But he says if he puts her away, except for that cause, he causes her to commit adultery, and whoso shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That is, those who have been separated and divorced on other grounds than that is mentioned here. Now, there's a great deal of discussion about that today, and it's probably one of the biggest problems that our society faces today. I heard in a discussion on KHCB today, let's see, I've forgotten who the gentleman was on the panel. He's in town, the founder of Christianity Today. What is this? Carl Henry, yes, Carl Henry. But anyway, they were talking about the home situation today, and it was mentioned that 38% of the marriages now, as they say, are on the rocks. That's better than a third. That's better than a third, and I suppose they're talking about nationally. I think it was about 3 years ago, Dallas County issued more divorces than it did marriage licenses. It is a tremendous problem. I hear it discussed on the radios, and I read about it in the religious periodicals. And there are books galore hitting the market today on this subject. And some of the larger denominational churches that have perhaps several hundreds and sometimes even thousands in their membership have to, it seems they have reached a place where they have to have a particular type of class to meet the needs of the of divorcees for today. Well, let's go ahead. We may want to come back. Some of these points you may want to come back and discuss a little bit. In verse 33, and we'll just read down through verse 38, verse 37, then come back and discuss it somewhat. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not perjure thyself or forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now let's just go back and look at this section too, and then I trust we will be able to go a little bit further on in this chapter tonight. Again, the Lord goes back to deal with a portion of the law that had at that time, at which he was writing or speaking here, been twisted, and they were using it for their own desires, that is, to accomplish their own selfish desires and end. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. But he said, I tell you, don't swear at all. Don't swear at all. Now, there are those today who feel that this applies to even to the taking of an oath in a courtroom. When being called on the witness stand, one is asked to raise his right hand and to swear. And there are those who think that this is against the Scripture, that you should not do this. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I know he says swear not at all. But I think he may not be taking into consideration the person who stands before the magistrate. He says, you don't swear by heaven, it is God's throne. By earth, it is its footstool. Or Jerusalem, it's the city of the King. Or by your own head. He says, you just don't do it. I think the kind of swearing that he's talking about here is where an individual will forswear himself that he is going to do something or accomplish something. He says he's going to do it. I swear that I will. I swear by heaven or by earth. I swear by Jerusalem or what have you. The Lord says this is not right. You see, here is an individual that is excluding God in all of his decisions, as though God didn't exist. He himself is able to accomplish whatever he will. And we just don't leave God out of the picture of anything. When we swear to someone by an oath that we are going to do this or we are going to do that, we're making a commitment that we may not be able to keep. And this is the thing that's wrong about it. He says, really? He said, don't even swear it by your head. He says, because you cannot even make one hair white or black. Well, some of us maybe wish that we could or something like that, but we can't change it. We do not have that control. But he said it is just sufficient to let your yea be yea, or your yes, yes, and your no, no. It can be just that simple. And you don't need to go any farther than that. Again, there's a good deal more that can be said, I'm sure, on that, but we're going to have to move along a little bit faster if we're going to get through. Again, he said, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy coat also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. The Lord is really laying down some principles here that go contrary to the flesh, is he not? Now, it was quite easy for them to go through life on the principle of an eye for an eye. And let me tell you, they haven't departed from that to this day. If you keep up with the news, you'll see what I'm talking about. You let one grenade or bomb explode in Jerusalem, and then the whole area where those Palestinian guerrillas, one of their bases, they'll get hit by half a dozen jet fighters or bombers or what have you. So they still go on the same principle, an eye for an eye. Well, really, this is almost a principle of life for the flesh, though, isn't it? This is the principle of life for the flesh. The flesh says, you black my eye, I'll black yours. The principle of the world is, do unto others as they do unto you. And so many have heard that for so long that they think that those are actually the words of the Lord himself. You know, do unto others as they do unto you. And if you alter that to say, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, they think you're misquoting that. But our Lord has a different principle here that was surely displayed in himself. Whoso shall smite thee on the right cheek, you turn to him the other also. And this our Lord did. Can you imagine how that he was perhaps often ridiculed for not resisting? How many times he was not only spoken against, but particularly at his time of a crucifixion when they would smite him on the face. They'd pluck out the hairs from his cheek, and he would not retaliate. When he was reviled, Peter says, he reviled not again. Now, the flesh would rise up and say, you can't let him get away with it. You see? You can't let him get away with it. You've got to pass judgment on him now. You know, it is perhaps a difficult thing to say, well, the Lord is the judge and he will recompense. It's a pretty difficult thing for the flesh to just rest a matter with the Lord altogether. But the Lord said, vengeance belongeth to me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will recompense. Now, faith will say, well, I believe God will do it. I'm not going to worry about how or when. But I believe he will. If anyone will sue thee at law, and take away your coat, let him have it. If he would compel you to go with him a mile, you go with him one further, a step further. You go with him a little further. Now, finally, it gets down to perhaps what may be a very common thing. We may not all be hit on the cheek. We may not come to blows, as it were, with people. We may not even be dragged to court. But it gets down to verse 42. He says, "But give unto him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Well, we've been speaking of these principles as they would apply to us today, and I think we always need to look at the practical side of the scriptures as